the gospel. We're going to look in the gospel of Matthew. Look in Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Things are beginning to happen in the ministry and in the life of Jesus as he goes through the early part, I guess you would say, maybe going up toward the middle part of his ministry. And as he goes through some of these things, you begin to see how that the people are noticing him. And through some of this, you'll hear Jesus, when he's healing people, he will tell them, don't mention that this has happened. Don't tell them about it. But invariably, they will go out and broadcast it and just tell everybody about what's happened to them and who did it.
And it's becoming a place now where Jesus is getting obviously more well-known. And as he's getting well-known, it's stirring up the anger of the Jewish religious leaders. And y'all know that, how that those men that are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, some of the few other little religious groups are all beginning to turn against him. And they're beginning to denounce him publicly. They're beginning to say some things negatively in the public. So equipment on up here, but as you begin to notice this, you see that as Jesus is going more public in his ministry, and more he's depending on the disciples or using the disciples to get out the word of God, then you notice this, that as those things are happening, hey, more and more of his people are getting involved in the ministry. Now, you remember we've talked about this before, how that on over just a few more chapters in your Bible, we preached on this a few weeks ago, about the announcement of the church. Well, Jesus has been always planning on his church to be the body of Christ, to do the work in this world. He's always planned on that. I mean, that's always been the plan from the beginning. But as you notice here, man, Jesus announces his church, and then we looked last week at how there was the working of the church, the establishment of it in Acts chapter number 2. We're going to work backwards a little bit here, as I say, in Matthew chapter number 9. And I want you to see another thought before Jesus really even mentions so much about the church. He gives us an idea about the deployment of the church. And I want you to look in Matthew chapter number 9, if you will, with me. And as you get toward the end of the chapter, down at verse number 35, it said, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he saith unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this another time to gather. And I pray, Lord, you just add your blessings. Thank you for the good songs and the worship that we've enjoyed there. But I pray you just give us a little further blessing of your word and of the reading of it and the preaching of it. And Lord, the things that will be said this morning, maybe it'll speak to somebody. Maybe it'll say something to some dear soul this morning that needs you, somebody that needs to draw up close to you, somebody that needs something that only you can supply. And Lord, we'll just be careful to thank you for that and give you praise and worship this morning. If there's somebody here today that's lost and they need Christ, would you speak to their heart, show them that they can be saved by the good grace of God here this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 As I said, I want us to look today at the deployment of the church. And what I mean by the deployment is how that the Lord uses his church and the work that he has set for them to do. Now, there's a work, right? I mean, every one of us knows. Remember, we talked about how the last time we talked about over in Acts chapter number 2, Peter gets up and preaches, and the people here, and it says there was about 3,000 folks got saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to know Jesus as Lord. And then it says beyond that, that as they all got saved and they began to fellowship and worship and work together, that there was this unity, there was this tied together feeling among all of them, and they just began to help each other. And they began to go out and spread the word. They began to go out and go from house to house. And they talked about how that they went house to house breaking their bread and keeping the apostles' doctrine, all those things that we saw from the last time. So that's the church. I mean, that's the body that Christ intended. But I want you to see here that this is what he intended for the church to see and to be. I mean, there's a deployment, if you will, for the church. First of all, I want you to notice this in these few verses, and there's not very many of them, but if you'll notice, first of all, the siding that is to be examined by our Lord. The Lord saw something here, and it spoke to him. Look what it says there, verse number 35. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But look what it says in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want you to notice what the Lord saw. He sighted something. Something came into his vision, and as he saw the things that were before him, it did something to him. It did something to him. You know what the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament? One of the writers in the Old Testament, I believe it was Jeremiah, said this. He said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." When you see some things, it will affect the way that you feel about some things. And the Bible tells us here's Jesus. He saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them, and there was some reason to that. So let's look at that just for a minute, if you will. Notice this. First of all, I want you to notice the focus that Jesus had. At this time, Jesus had a focus, and his focus was on people. His focus was on people. Now, you say, well, what's so great about that, preacher? What's so unusual about it? Well, look there in verse number 35. It says that he went about all the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching, healing people, all these things that were going on. But look at verse number 34 before that. Now, Jesus has just cast out a devil from a man that is dumb, it says there in verse 32, possessed by a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But look, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Amen? I mean, as I said, there's beginning to be some open and public criticism about the ministry of Jesus. And you know what a lot of us do? Somebody starts criticizing us. A lot of us just want to shut down. A lot of us just want to quit. A lot of us say, well, if that's how they feel about me, I'll just go on. I won't do anything. I won't do that. I won't be seen. I won't be known. But do you see what it says there in verse 35? Even though there were some critics, even so there was criticism, it says, and Jesus went about the city, all the cities in the village. He just kept on doing what he was doing. You know why? Because his focus was on people. He wasn't worried about the critics. There always are going to be folks that are critical of the church, critical of the preacher, critical of the body, critical about what you're doing, what you're singing, what you're saying, and all of the things that the body of Christ may try to do. There'll always be some critics. We'll never get away from those that want to be critical. I mean, they'll even be sometimes, they'll show up at the church and they'll try to pick apart the preacher and they'll try to pick apart the singing and they'll try to pick apart, whoever's doing what. But I'm telling you, we'll always have critics. But you know what that should do as far as what we're supposed to be doing? It shouldn't slow us down at all. Didn't slow down Jesus. Why? Because he was still focusing on people. He saw that there were people that were hurting. He saw there was people that needed healing. He saw there was people that was helpless and couldn't do anything for themselves. So Jesus just kept his focus on people. He just looked at the people that needed him and he said, you know what? I don't care what they say. I don't care what those over there think and how they've criticized. He said, I'm just going to keep on doing what I've been doing. Amen? And I believe that's a point of recognition, or should be a point of recognition among us as a church, because you're always going to have those that will be critical of doing anything for God. And you know what? The great thing about that is we don't all do things alike, do we? We're not all gifted to sing the same way, or we're not all blessed to teach the same way, or preach the same way, or just get out and welcome and shake hands and do it. We're not all blessed to have it. That's why it takes the whole body of the church coming together, and every church is different. I know I was talking to Brother Bagwell here. One of our preacher buddies up in Knoxville asked a question. He said, when Bagwell gets there, he said, ask him this question. So I was asking him a question about some verses over in Genesis, and we got to talk about it a little bit. And he said, well, I'll tell you what that means, and we'll get into what it is right now. But he said, what it means is wherever you got saved, those things that were there around you will influence the kind of Christian that you'll be. And what he was saying was this. Hey, if you're around a group of folks that are loud and vocal, you'll probably be like that. If you're around a quiet type of church and no disrespect either way, you'll be like that. You may be a lot like what you came out of, is what he was saying. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is, hey, we're all different. I mean, you remember when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, when the people come out there and they're looking at Jesus and they're talking about John the Baptist, and he said, well, John was a little bit different than I was. He said, what'd y'all come out to see? Y'all came out to see somebody dressed in fine clothing and with eloquent speech and all. He said, no, you didn't get that out of John. John was rough cut, but that was John, and that was John's business. And Jesus, you know, they accused John of being rough and a mountain man and all that kind of stuff. Then they accused Jesus of being too refined and too eloquent and too, you know, like he went around and he just was doing good and all. And listen, I'm telling you, there's different kinds of Christian folks out there. Amen? There's different kinds of churches. They're different kinds. And as again, nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, what we all ought to be is what Jesus is. We ought to be focused on people. So you see, first of all, the focus, but second of all, really, the most important thing about this, you need to see the feeling that he had. You see what Scripture says? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. Now, you see that word compassion, and this is what one of the old-time preachers said about compassion. He said, compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with a desire to alleviate it. That's what compassion, what that means is you look on somebody else and you see the situation there is and you want to do something about their situation. That's exactly what the Bible tells. Jesus, look, he saw those multitudes. He said that he was moved. It brought him to a place where there was a feeling about him. He was moved with compassion because he looked at them and he saw their situation and he knew that it wasn't what it ought to be. And he knew that there was something better for them. And he was moved with a compassionate heart. You know, I think a lot of times in churches today, we're not too moved with a compassionate heart. We don't, you know what we think sometimes? Well, good, they're getting what they deserve. Oh my, that's not a compassionate heart. Jesus looked on, and Jesus could have looked at every one of them and said, well, good, they're getting what they deserve. They're a bunch of sinners. They're a bunch of trouble. They ain't got nothing about them that's good. He could have said that, but the Bible said his heart was moved with compassion. Amen. You remember what Jude said over in the very last part of his writings? And he's talking about having people hearing the gospel and trying to get them saved. He said, on some, what? Have compassion. You're not to have compassion on people. We're to be, and you hear part of that word compassion. The word compassion means with passion, right? With. The word calm being the prefix, and it just means the word with to us. But you ought to have some passion about what you're doing for others. When you see their plight, when you see their situation. And that's exactly what the Bible said. Jesus was moved with compassion because he looked at them and he said, hey, these people need some help. How many of you have looked at the situation here recently with the hurricanes and the flooding and all that, and your heart was moved with compassion? You read those stories like I have. I've read them and I've seen them and I've heard them on the news, and there's people that's lost everything they had. They lost their businesses. They lost their homes. Some of them lost their families. And doesn't that move your heart with compassion? Like I told you, if you and I really think about that, if it hadn't been for that 20 or 30 mile move when that hurricane came into Florida, if it hadn't shifted over to the east a little bit, you and I would probably be right there in the middle of that mess right now. And that ought to speak to our hearts to say, boy, those folks need some help. I mean, look at what they had and it's all gone. You look at some pictures now and you see I was looking at them, they were showing some pictures of some churches and they were still 5 or 6 inches thick in mud on the interior. Stains on the wall where the water had been and had receded now. And they're just left behind with a mess. And that ought to move us. Man, Jesus saw something here and it began to stir that feeling of compassion in his heart. But I want you to notice not just the focus on people and the feeling of compassion, but I want you to notice the fainting that he saw. You see what it says? It says he's moved with compassion on them. Look, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see that? Jesus saw him and it broke his heart. It moved him. It tendered his heart and his thinking. It was something that moved him so because he saw that they fainted. Now, you know, you're wondering, well, what does that word fainted mean? It means what you think it means. It's just like they had just blooped. They just lost it. They had no ability to make a standing where they were. They couldn't. He looked at them and he said, these folks are in a sad and a pitiful condition. They're unable. And you know what brought that on? Their religion was what was bringing that sad and pitiful situation on. He looked at them and you notice what it says, that they fainted and they were scattered abroad. And he said it was as if they were sheep having no shepherd. And that's what he's talking about, or what the writer is talking about here. Matthew said, Jesus saw them. And he saw them with a spiritual eye, if you will. He saw them in a spiritual sense. And they were out here and they didn't have anybody to help them. They didn't have anybody to help them. And you know, somebody wrote this and said, do you know what there is about sheep? Three things that you and I need to know about sheep, because we are sheep. You know, the sheep of God's path. First of all, sheep are dumb. Did you know that sheep are some of the dumbest animals that there are? Sheep are just dumb, and I'm not trying to be mean or whatever, but everything else knows what to do, right? I mean, squirrels out here gathering up the hickory nuts and putting them away for the winter. I mean, they got that much sense, right? And you got other animals out here that they know how to protect their young, and they know what to do in these cases. And, you know, certain animals know to avoid the water, and some of them know to avoid cliffs and areas where they could get hurt and all that. I mean, animals, a lot of them have that much. Sheep are just dumb. They don't know nothing. Boy, can I tell you, some of us are like that, aren't we? And Jesus is seeing these folks. And he realizes sheep are dumb. Well, let me tell you something else about sheep. Sheep are dependent. Sheep depend on a shepherd. That's what he said right there. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd. Did you know that the sheep have to have a shepherd? I was reading some account on this, and they were talking about a group that was out in the desert, or the desert areas of Israel, and they looked up. They were going along on a tour, looked up and saw something, and one of the people with them said, what's that up here on the side of that little mountain? And the guide said, well, it's a sheep. And he said, really? He said, let me give you. He gave him some binoculars. He began to look at it, and that sheep was over there. There were some little scraggles of grass, and that sheep was just biting on those little pieces. He'd just gotten off and away, and he had wandered from the rest up, got over there, and he found him some grass, and he was there. And that tourist with the guy that was the guide said, now what's going to happen to him? He said, oh, he's going to die. He said, what do you mean? He said, there's no way. He can't get back. He don't know how he got there. He can't get back from there. And he'll sit there and nibble that grass. But when it gets time to do something else, he don't know what to do. And if he's gotten away from his shepherd, and because of that, he's going to die. And the guy said, after a little bit, they stood around. He said he began to see some birds flying out, some big birds flying in there. And he said, now what? He said, those birds are going to get him. He said, it was before it was over, the birds had come down and hit that sheep so many times in the head that it got disoriented, fell off the cliff, and it died. Yeah, what do you say? I'm saying, hey, sheep depend on somebody to keep them out of those situations. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Sheep depend on somebody that's a good shepherd to take them. Aren't you glad Jesus said over in John 10, I am the good shepherd of the sheep? He's the good shepherd. He takes care. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they follow me, and they'll not follow the voice of another. Amen? Hey, I'm telling you, here's the problem. I mean, they're fainting. They're in trouble. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dependent. And let me tell you this. For the biggest part, you know what? Sheep are defenseless. I mean, what are they going to do? Every other animal, just about every other animal you can think of, has got some sort of defense, right? Get close to a dog, they'll bite you. Grab a hold of you, a cat, they'll scratch you. I mean, you go out and find any other thing. You know, I don't want to run into a tiger or a lion or a bear or any of them kind of things, do you? I don't, because they know how to take care of themselves. Now, what does a sheep do? He don't know what to do. He just stands there sometimes, just turns in circles, goes round and round. Isn't that like us sometimes? A sheep is a defenseless animal. And Jesus said he could see these folks in their dumbness and in their defenselessness, and then they're needing somebody to help them, needing a shepherd. And there they were. So Jesus, first of all, this is the sight that he examined. But second of all, I want you to notice this. Not only the sight that he, I want you to see the situation that is explained by the Lord. The Lord sees all this, and it says in verse number 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Don't you notice? He says, okay. He looks around and then he makes an announcement about the situation that's before them all. He said, you notice how that starts out? It said, then, after he saw the situation, after he'd seen how the people were like sheep without a shepherd, after that, then he says something to his disciples. It's moved him, and he's wanting it to say something and move them. He's wanting it to do something, but unfortunately, they hadn't caught it yet until Jesus tells them. Then he saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus says this. He said, here's what the situation is. The fields are full. The fields are full. You'd say, well, that's a good thing. Yeah, it is. It's a good thing. Do you remember over in John chapter number 4 where Jesus is talking to the lady by the well? And he finally, you know, his disciples have gone. They come back. They're seeing him talking with this woman. And they're wondering why he's talking to this Samaritan woman. They're like, what's going on here? You know, Jews and Samaritans don't talk. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. Jews and Samaritans don't have any dealings. I mean, what's he doing? But, you know, if you're going there, it says, no man durst ask him anything. I mean, they're afraid that because they know they're going to find out he knows what he's doing. Amen? He always knows what he's doing. But if you remember in that story, the lady leaves her water pot. She runs back and she tells the whole city, come see a man. Tell me all things ever I did. It's not this Christ. And, you know, then Jesus starts having an interaction with his disciples. And they asked him, they said, you know, you need something to eat. And he goes through all that. And he said, I have meat to eat you know not of. Anyway, they get to a point, and he says to them, say ye not that there's 4 months to the harvest and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Same thing he says here. Look upon the fields, for they're white already to harvest. He's saying the same thing that he said there. What does he say? Well, when they look up, they see a bunch of Samaritans coming toward them. There's this whole crowd of people that this lady's told them and said, this is Jesus, y'all need to go meet him. And here they come. And the disciples are looking at them, and Jesus said, there's your field, there's your harvest. Can I tell you something about that field sometimes? It ain't what you think it ought to be. And it ain't like you want it to be. And it's not, you know, so clean and sanitary as you and I might think it is sometimes. But you know what? It's still your field. It's still your field. I remember being over there in Mexico with Brother Otis Seals, and we seen people over there. I'm going to tell you, those little kids, they was had dirt from head to toe, and they was dusty, and some of them needed a bath. They smelled bad, all of that. And they came to the churches like that when we'd have church. But you know what? You got to look beyond some of those things and realize it's just like Jesus said, there's some people that need some help. Amen? You can work on some of those other things at other times. But I'm just telling you, you need to look up and realize, hey, the fields are full. But a second thing Jesus said is this. Not only are the fields full, but he said, but the laborers are few. The fields are few, are full, but the faithful workers are very few. There are very few that are working in the field. You know, a long time ago, there was a song that said something similar. It said, my table's full, but my fields are empty. Amen. I don't know if any of y'all remember hearing that song. But it said, who will go and work for me today? I mean, I'm telling you, the Father, oh, everybody wants to go to the house and eat, don't you? Everybody likes to go sit around the table and eat. But you ever considered what labor went into bringing that food to the table? Hey, somebody's got to get up and labor and go to the field. And if we're going to see people saved, you're going to have to get up, go get a little dirt on you. Go out there and trample a few roads, knock on a few doors, say a few things to somebody that you might not even think you could or would, but you can do it. Amen? Boy, I love it when I go to the gas pump and somebody stuck a track in there. Amen? I mean, I was over at the post office the other day, and There was about four or five somebody had laid out there on the little table where everybody goes over and sorts their mail or does their doings or whatever they're doing, paying their bills. Hey, right there, about four or five tracks right there. I'm just telling you, it's a simple thing to do sometimes, but you don't know what kind of difference it might make in somebody's life. You can do it. You can be a witness. You can be a faithful worker out in the field if you'll just say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do something. Now, that may not be something that's up in the headlights and or the overhead boards and signs flashing and say, look what, you know, so-and-so did. No, it's not like that. But, brother, you're doing something. You do it for God. And Jesus said, look, the fields, they're full. The faithful laborers are few. But he said, I want you to notice this with me, if you will. Hey, you need to just lift up your eyes and follow me to the field. Just follow me. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I mean, get ready to follow. Thank God Jesus said, I'm going to go into the field, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to, you know what, one of the stories that he told, one of the parables, he said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The Lord's encouraging me and you to follow him. Get up and follow him as he goes out and he gets ready to labor in the fields and in the vineyard. Oh, let me tell you. We sang that song, me and Lynn sang it here recently a few times, in the harvest field now ripen. There's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. And the song says, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And that's exactly what the Lord's wanting me and you to do. Get up and get out there because the fields are white. A lot of folks say, well, I would witness if God give me somebody. They're everywhere. Amen? They're everywhere. Hey, let me just tell you, most of y'all, I know one of my preacher brothers told me the other day, he said, well, I've made a request. I said, what is it? He said, when I die, I want them to bury me at Walmart so my wife will come by and see me at least twice a week. Amen? Some of y'all probably want to be there too, right? Hey, everybody seems to go to Walmart, don't they? That'd be a good place to just slip out a track, lay one down, put one in somebody's hand. And you always run into somebody you know when you go to Walmart. Somebody say amen right there. It just seems like you can't go until you run into somebody, you know. Just give them something and say, here you go. Here's a little something. When you got time, read it. And you know what? They may wind up wanting to talk to you a little bit more than what you thought or what you realize. Because there's always somebody out there that's looking and needing some help in their spiritual life. All right, so there you see the sight that is examined. Jesus sees something. You see the situation that he explains to them. But don't you notice, last of all, in that very last verse, verse 38, he gives a solution. The solution that's expressed by the Lord. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's our little word again, isn't it? Therefore. I told you, whenever in your Bible you see a therefore or a wherefore, you won't know what it's there for, right? Therefore, you see what this way he says, because the field is full, because the laborers are few, because of that, pray to the Lord of the harvest and be ready to get involved if he calls on you, right? He says, look, here's the solution. First of all, pray. Pray. Did you realize one of the greatest weapons that you and I have toward winning folks to God is prayer? If you're going to win somebody, pray. You know, what we do here on Wednesday nights when we come after our Bible study and we meet down front and we pray. We pray for lost folks. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our sister churches. We pray for needs and situations in the community. We just get together to pray. And can I tell you, we need to pray more. I don't need to just pray on Wednesday night. You need to pray every day at your house. You need to pray sometimes while you're driving down the road, while you're out walking the streets, while you're over in your school or wherever it is. Hey, you ought to pray. The Bible said that we're to have a prayer on our heart continually. Paul said, I would that men pray without ceasing. I mean, there's a need for prayer in our life. You know, we talk about a lot. 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the Lord, and a lot of folks say, well, what's the key to revival, preacher? I'll tell you what it is. If you want to look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray. Part of that is prayer. I mean, a big part of it is praying and asking God. And Jesus says right here, when you see this situation, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray. And he said, I'm telling you who to pray to. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He's given it. Prayer is enjoined toward us. And then he's saying, not only that, you ought to push for people to get involved. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers. Ask God. I don't know. You ought to join with it. Let's ask God to send some more laborers into Old Bethel Baptist Church. God, we need laborers. What do you mean by that? We need people that's got a mind to work. I mean, that want to work. They want to sing. They want to teach. They want to do whatever it is for the glory of God. We need some folks that get their minds made up. Let's do it and let's go. Amen? He said, pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest. I mean, just make a push for some people that are going to be needed. And then notice this. He says, there is a product that comes out of this. He'll send forth laborers, what? Into his harvest. There is a harvest. Aren't you glad for that? There's a harvest. In the book of the Psalms, I think it's 126 Psalm, at the end of it, where it talks about, he that goeth forth weeping shall doubtlessly come again, with bringing his sheaves with him. What he's saying is, if you'll pray with a broken heart, pray with a decided heart, if you'll pray with a heart that's looking for some result, then you can come in and you'll have your sheave. You'll have your harvest there with you when you come in. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray that he would send forth some laborers into. And isn't it good to know this? It's his harvest. Not my harvest, not your harvest. It's his harvest. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you and I just get to be on the sidelines. It ain't got nothing really so much. It doesn't belong to us. You know, like we think, well, look who I won to the Lord. No, the Lord guided them. You just might have been helpful. You remember what Paul said? All that folks at Corinth was all bragging on, you know, who and what and all that. They said, well, I got baptized by Paul. Well, Peter baptized me. Well, blah, 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 blah. You know, they went out and Paul said, it don't matter who baptized you. He said, God didn't send us to do it. He said, some have watered or some have planted, some have watered, but God giveth the increase. And that's what you and I got to keep our minds on. Let me just tell you this in closing. Here's a little call to action for me and you. We need to be called into action to help people. And realize there are these kind of people. First of all, there are some people that cannot come. They have to be brought. You know, there are some people out there, they just simply cannot come to Jesus. You got to bring them. You got to bring them to Him. You remember the story where Jesus is preaching in the house in Mark chapter number 2, and there's a group of four men that bring a man on a cot, on a stretcher. They bring him to Jesus. They go up and tear off the roof and lower him down, and the man gets healed. Now, he couldn't have got there unless somebody brought him. Can I tell you, sometimes people can't get here unless you bring them. I mean, you may have to bring them. You may have to, bring them, but thank God you can bring them. You can invite, you can say, I'll come by and get you. I'll be over there, you know, in the morning or the evening or whatever it is, and we're going to bring you to church. Some people must be brought because they can't come. But second of all, let me tell you, there's some people that don't want to come. You know what that is? They ought to be sought. You and I ought to be seeking after. There's some out there, and they need to be sought out because they just simply don't want to come. You hear anybody tell you that? Well, I don't have to go. I was made to go when I was a kid. Yeah, cry. Amen. I mean, just get up and come on. I mean, sometimes some folks are just running from some things, and they just need to come on anyway, right? They need to be sought. And then there's some folks that just simply don't know anything about it. And you know what? Those folks must be taught. They got to be taught some things about the goodness of God, about the grace of God, about salvation that only comes through Jesus Himself. Amen? Oh, listen. There's folks out there. There's folks. And as I say, this is the church's deployment. You got to go out there in the field. You got to dig around sometimes in the dirt. You got to work and sweat and toil a little bit. But man, can I tell you, the end result is worth it all. As I said over in John 4, where Jesus is talking to the little lady by the way, she runs and tells the people in the city, here comes this whole group of people out. And you know what it says? When many of them believed because of the word that she said, is not this the Christ? Because of her testimony, they came. And it said, not all of them believed, but when they came, they said, we didn't believe what she had said, but now we've heard it for ourselves, and now we believe it. So you know what? You got to bring them. You got to get them here. We got to work more diligently on that, on getting folks to the Lord, and hey, it's still His harvest. He'll bring in who He has. He'll bring in who's out there. He'll bring them in, but He wants to use you and me. Amen. You and me. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of some song this morning.